Okay, I need a little bit of a little, I gotta go back in history a little bit before I can explain, what I want to talk about this morning. As you know, or may not know, there's four of us in this room right now that are board members of Scripture Research. Forrest, the president, Ron and Mike are both board members, and also myself. Now, this, when Scripture Research started, this goes way back, and there was actually a guy named Isbell, who Mike knew both of his sons, and you know, he was instrumental in starting it. And there was also a lady who they originally named it after. I can't even think of her name right now, but, and here comes my cat as soon as I start. So, let me see. So there were high hopes because these people were Welch and Bullinger students. And they even thought that, you know, who knows, have a college someday, you know, instruct others, you know, be able to do that. That wasn't meant to be for our group, you know, or the Mid-Ax group has a college and, they're huge. But, as Ron just said, we search the scriptures and see, and compare things that are different. And, you know, how are you going to have college professors with all, you know, each one with a different opinion anyway? But anyway, there was a lot of money contributed to it to get it started, but it, fell on, I guess you might say the word fell on stony ground. The seeds fell on stony ground, so to speak. And, in my opinion, what happened is there's been more articles written on preteritism, on, Israel will not be dealt with again, on, Old Testament, New Testament prophecies already been fulfilled, and so on and so on. And it behooves us to, and that's what I'm doing this lesson for, is because Forrest and I already talked about it, and I'm going to write an article, and we're going to publish it in Scripture Research. And that being the case, anything any of you can add will be greatly appreciated. So I'm just going to hit on a few points of this morning, and let's see. There's three subjects in particular I want to go on. Number one is New Testament, prophecy already fulfilled. And, you know, in the 1800s, there was a guy named Russell, and it started what's called Russellism. And, a lot of churches have picked up bits and pieces of it. What it says, you know, he mainly took Luke there in, let's see, chapter, 21 and, you know, Matthew 24, where it says, this generation shall not pass away until, you know, you'll see me in glory, you know, you'll see me over that generation. So that, you know, and he used verses like that. And, so Russellism, you know, talks about, in other words, all these things have already happened. In Luke there, what I'm going to get to in a minute, you know, this happened. The second temple was destroyed by Titus and the Romans in 70 AD. And secondly would be the, Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. It'd be part two. And part three, that leads into part three. And the one word destroys, I don't know, maybe 10% of all of the scripture in the Bible. I'm not sure the percentage. I'm going to give you some examples though, but that word abolish, I want to go look at that and see just how much that interpretation of scripture that they use, what it destroys. Now, there's another subject which I'm not going to get into because it's not even related. How you can come up with this conclusion, you know, that all will be saved, you know, as universal reconciliationists believe. How can that be preterists? How did that evolve into that? I'm not sure. But I will say, I just want to sum that part of it up right now before I get into the text. And in 1 Timothy 2:4-6, it says, okay, so this is a verse universal reconciliationists use. Okay, I'll start in verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? That is God. If we went back to the previous verse, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the epignosis of the truth. And first I might point out that the epignosis of the truth has to do with the, you know, the mystery. But in this particular case, but whether it does or not, he would have all men to be saved, and they take that to believe all men will be saved. You know, if you were a CEO of a company and you gave people bonuses on, you know, on their merit, you might, you know, I would that every one of you did a great job so I could give you all a bonus, or maybe that's a crude example, but anyway, it doesn't say that all will be saved. In fact, we'll see that there's verses against that. Whereas there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, so I'd like to compare that now with Acts 10:34-35. And then that's all I'm going to say on this subject this morning. And I'm not even sure if I'm going to even have that in the article. It might be at the end of the article, but that's not the whole gist of the thing. But in Acts 16, chapter 10, verses 34-35, says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So if you didn't have a verse in there like that, that God would, that all would be saved, people would be able to say, well, wait a minute, God plays favorites. You know, he might choose this guy over me, or, you know, you could make that accusation, but it's not true. God does not play favorites. He is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And as you know, this is Peter in the first 12 chapters of Acts, or mainly, he opened the keys to the kingdom. Christ told Peter, you know, you're the rock I'll build this church on. You'll open up these things to, you know, about the kingdom. So that's all I'm going to say about that particular subject of, you know, how you come up with that whole, you know, after these other beliefs. But let's start with the first part will be the New Testament prophecies have already been fulfilled. Let's turn to Luke 21, and I'll start in verse 5.
Uh,
says, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, this is Christ speaking, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, if you read this, this whole chapter, you'll see things like nations will be against, you know, nations, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and so on. But let's go down to verse 20. It says, and when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. And I'll also read verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Well, people point out, as Russellism does, that these things all happened. You know, and Titus' army came down upon Jerusalem and did quite a bit of damage there. Killed, I think, 1.1 million, I think it is, according to Josephus. And so, you know, and even verse 21, it makes it look like, yeah, this is fulfilled. Well, the comment I'd like to make on that is that in Colossians chapter 1, you know, this happened after the mystery was revealed. These things in Rome, where they destroyed the temple, happened after the Bible was completed. Now, in Colossians chapter 1:23-25, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to pleroma, the word of God, to fulfill, finish, complete, what's the other word? Complete, finish, perfect. You know, it's fulfilled. All the word is finished. You cannot add another word to it. Now, if you start using the destruction of the temple, which was written after this, you're adding to scripture. You're using that historical event to prove or disprove this in Luke. And, you know, that's one of the things they use to say that, see, New Testament prophecy has already been fulfilled. It's also, as we all believe, the word reveals itself. We don't, you know, it's the only book in the world that does that, that can has the ability to reveal itself to us. Now, also in Matthew 24, we'll read verses 32 through 36. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Well, they picked this one verse out of that. You know, they leave out verse 35, but 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, Christ died, and that generation, you know, didn't see those things fulfilled. And they use that to say, see, New Testament prophecy has already been fulfilled. Let's see. To that, I'd like to turn to Ezekiel 37, and this is only one place that brings this truth out. But it does it more succinctly than any other place. I mean, it makes it as plain as you can get. But in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, in verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Ruach, spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, I'll make one comment here about that word Ruach. It occurs several times in this chapter. Verse 5, it's used breath. Verse 6, breath. Verse 8, breath. Verse 9, there's two times. One is wind, and one it's breath. So you can see the Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament also. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. I'm not going to read all of this, but let's go down to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause ruach, breath, to enter into you, and ye shall live. In other words, you will be a soul again. Now that you have a body, you know, man doesn't have a soul. Man is a soul. Without a body, you cannot be a soul. Your spirit goes on to God and stays in his memory. And we're confident that he is going to do what he says in our case. You know, I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to do that which is committed unto me against that day. We know that. Then down to verse 9, I'm going to read all the way to verse 13. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy unto the Ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to Ruach, the Ruach, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Ruach, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded, as he commanded me, and the breath, the spirit, Ruach, came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. They're still saying that today. Our bones are dried, and we're hopeless. We are cut off for our parts. You know, that's what they're still saying today. It's been going on forever. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. So all of you doubting Thomases, or if I can use that, all of you who doubt my word, when you are revived, you will see that I am the Lord. Now, this is In other words, by saying all scripture is fulfilled, that this is one example that well, let's cut those pages out of the Bible. You know, we don't really need that. We don't really need these pages. You know, because those things have all, you know, none of that's going to take place again. That's one thing I want to present in the article. And there's so many other places like it. I can only scratch the surface this morning. The second point is, Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. In Ephesians 2:14-17, it says, hold on. Oh yeah, that I need to get into this passage of scripture because a lot hangs on it. We'll start in verse 14, Ephesians 2. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This passage of scripture is written for Israel's benefit, so that they can see that they are just like all of the other nations. You, my brothers in Christ who are called Jews today, you are no longer God's chosen people. And most, Christian Jews know that. Or, I think they do. But, and nor are you a kingdom of priests to the nations. That is, the nations don't look up to you for an example of how to behave. Verse 15, having abolished, and this word abolished, man, you can go to town with that, but just remember, this has to be in this context if you're going to raise Israel up to the same level as the nations today, that we now have access into the heavenly places, you have to use the word abolished. That's an earth, all these things, commandments are earthly things. You know, we're reckoned in the heavenly places where, even in past tense, where we are without spot and blemish. You know, right now we're dwelling on this earth where we still war with the old man. But that's why we keep our mind on things above, to keep that in mind, that, you know, in the heavenly places we are without spot and blemish. But let's read that verse, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, anthropos, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So, you can take that word abolish and run with it, and say that, you know, there won't be any of these Old Testament prophecies won't be fulfilled now because, you know, now that the mystery's been revealed, you know, how can we go back? That's the reasoning they have. And to follow up and to continue on that same idea, I'd like to show now in part three of this how much damage that does when you take that one word, and it's really can be one of these seducing spirit type things where you cajole people into this belief. But if you take that one word, I just like to point out a few verses here that destroys. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, what I'm going to bring out. First of all, let's turn to Numbers 23 and verse 18 and 19. And then I'm going to go, you know, start coming up through the Bible with a few examples. And maybe you can think of some also that could be put in Numbers 23, 18 and 19. Remember, Balak told Balaam, I want you to prophesy evil things against Israel, because when you prophesy it, these things come true. Well, every time he would get up to prophesy evil, it would be like God took over his body and his lips moved on their own. And God did all of the talking through Balaam. And here he does it again in verse 18, where he had already done it once and Balak got onto him about it. And now he's telling Balak in verse 18, and he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's a question I have. And there's another verse I couldn't find it offhand. It says essentially the same thing. And that's the question. Am I a man that I should change my mind? I've already said all of these things. Why would I change my mind? That's how I look at it anyway. Now, when I was younger, it came to me, it was a revelation. I saw it, and basically, yeah, that, you know, I'm not better than anyone else, and everyone's going to be saved. I think I was around 16 or something. Anyway, my dad pointed out some scripture to me, and I had to come to the conclusion, yeah, that was just, you know, not really a revelation from God, you know. You know, because you have to rely on the word. And in Amos 9:8-11, find it here. I'm out of order here. I'm going to read this one first. I guess I didn't put a tab. Hold on real quick. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos 9:8-11. Says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of, I said 8-11, it's actually 11 and 12, I beg your pardon. But that gives you the context. And then in verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So the reason I took this one out of context is because that's quoted in Acts 15. In Acts 15, 13 through, out of order, I took that first, but next I'm going to go, you know, Daniel, then Jeremiah, and so on. But in Acts 15, 13 to 18, says, this is my old Bible I've had for 50 years. And let's see, 13-18. And after that, they held their peace. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as is written, and now he quotes what we just read in Amos. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. So this was actually prophecy being fulfilled, because now the Gentiles will also be coming in, but it was not fully fulfilled, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So that's two passages already. Let's take those out. Those are not going to happen. Daniel 2:43 and 44. Here again, I'm out of order. Okay. Maybe I shouldn't have made that comment. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with, now this is the fourth kingdom, remember. That's still in the future. Whereas there sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So it shall never be destroyed. Okay, that's another verse. Let's take that one out. Jeremiah 12. Let's see. Jeremiah 12:14-17. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return. Same as we see in Ezekiel 37. I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth. In other words, if all of the nations, do what my chosen people Israel, what I've commanded them to do, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, the nations, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, Israel believed you, when you started talking about Baal. So, he's used that example. Then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation. Okay, so that passage is not needed either. Let's just turn to the very end of Zechariah. This is just one example, but it also destroys chapters 12, 13, and 14 right off the bat of Zechariah. All those can go away right off the bat. But I'll just read the summation of the whole of those three chapters in Zechariah 14. Verses 20 and 21, and In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. You see that phrase a lot. In that day. That comes up a lot, not only in Zechariah, but in other places. And in that day, speaking of a millennial reign of 1,000 years. Holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Okay. Now in the New Testament we have Matthew 8:12 speaks of, it's called the children of the kingdom. In 8:12 says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So quite a bit of the gospels get taken away. Because there will, you know, we won't have a kingdom of heaven, right? But the children of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, you know, these will not, I mean, these will be, should have used my other Bible here. Can't even get it. Okay. Verse 12, cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These things have to be. And we hear, for some reason, I never hear any explanations, but I see articles and everything else about God's grace. God's grace. And on about God's grace. Now, I'd like to say something about God's grace. We're living in the dispensation of the mystery. But, if you want to call it God's grace, you can. But it's, the dispensation of grace was in the last half of the book of Acts, where that Israel, God, you know, was giving them a chance. He was provoking them to jealousy, and that was by grace. If you want to call what we have today grace, you have to call it super grace. Everything in the Bible applies to us, many things I should say apply to us in that sense, only more. Is the Ten Commandments apply to us? More than ever. We do these things because He chose us. And we are entrusted with this gospel that He has given us, this good news. It is a trust that we all share. Now in James 2:15, here's the Lord's brother. So you gotta figure Christ must have been a good big brother in his family. There were 10 people at least in the family because 5 brothers are named by name. James being one of them, and of sisters, it just has the plural and sisters. So that's at least 2. So there's 7. Christ is 8. Mary and Joseph, that's 10. So there's probably more. There are probably more than 2 sisters. But it's great that James wrote about his brother, the good Lord. In James 2:5, says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him? So, that one can go. Then in Revelation, that whole book can go, but I just want to turn to verse 11:15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then there was an article written about the last two chapters in Revelation, and it's in Scripture Research, and it basically talks about how these last two chapters are like, forget the word, not allegory, but like, in other words, they're like a figure of speech or whatever you would call it. That these are not literal, but in Revelation 21:1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now you can keep reading all the way through the next two chapters of Revelation, and you'll see that, yeah, same thing. These things have not happened yet. But they say they're not going to happen. Now I know this is not for us today, but in 22:18, says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." Now, I mean, either way though, I mean, isn't that sort of, I mean, if we, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. I mean, shouldn't we at least, I mean, before we start taking things out of scripture, shouldn't we, you know, have some reverence here? Now, I'll conclude in, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "Some scripture is given by inspiration of God." Oh, wait. No, wait. Oh, I said that wrong. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the purpose of the article is not to reprove or rebuke. You know, it's up to the Word to do that. It's the Word that it's all Scripture. It is Scripture that's going to. And if anyone's ever going to change their mind about anything, it's not going to be because of what Phil said. You know, I can hopefully point the direction and, you know, make a point or two that would, you know, prayerfully and speaking the truth in love, hopefully that, you know, that the Word would, you know, penetrate and, do its great work. And with that, let me close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our God and Father. We thank you for your majesty and for your goodness and for your trustworthiness. And thank you for each one, Lord. We pray that you will keep us walking according to the works you laid out for us to do. Thank you for those who can't be here today, and we pray for those who are in need of prayer. Lord, we pray for each one, and we all love each other because of your love. These things we thank you in Christ's blessed name. Amen.